And so today we're going to talk mainly about the goodness of God. And what does it mean? I mean, that may be the most fundamental statement in the Bible, one that we would say and maybe even give an amen to, that God is good. And we at one level believe that, but I want us to understand, first of all, what it means that God is good, and that we might worship Him appropriately for His goodness. The Psalms declare in Psalm 119 about God, "You, God, are good. You are good, and what you do is good. You are good, and you do good." Not real deep here yet, but those are the fundamental things that we're going to talk about. He is good, and He does good. In fact, if you do a study in Scripture of how the biblical writers handle the goodness of God, they don't start out with this separate idea of goodness and then compare it against God. They start out by saying God Himself is the definition of good. You don't have good apart from God. You look at God and you discover what true goodness is. He is the definition of good. This title of the sermon is God is good, and good is God. He is the definition of what good is. So what are we talking about? I looked up a definition of goodness in a Bible dictionary, and it said this: the acknowledgement of God as good, is the foundation of all biblical thinking about moral goodness. Where does moral goodness come from? Well, it comes from understanding God's character. Good in Scripture is not an abstract quality, nor is it a secular human ideal that some other people came up with. Good means first and foremost what God is and then what God does. So when God does something, it is by definition and by nature good. So in Genesis, when God was busy creating the universe, what did He say at the end of each day? It was good. And then He creates humanity in His own image, and He says it is very good. When God gives commands, instructions, laws throughout Scripture, they are for our good. They are in and of themselves good laws, good instruction for us to live by. A few weeks ago, we were looking at the sovereignty of God and the glory of God, and I took you to a passage in the Old Testament, and I want to take you back there because it actually says something about what we're talking about this morning. In Exodus, there was a time when Moses, he was leading the people, of course, out of slavery, and he has this desire. He's representing God, and he has this need to have a face-to-face talk with God. And so he makes the request in Exodus 33. Says, Moses said, "Now God, show me your glory." Now listen to what the Lord responds. He says, the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." So that happens. God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock and he passes by. Now listen to what Moses sees. This is in Exodus 34. "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" Make the connection with me. God says, "I'm going to cause my goodness to pass in front of you, But when his goodness passes in front of him, it's not in the form of a physical description of God. It's in the form of a description of his character. My goodness, in other words, God says to Moses, is that I am compassionate. I am a compassionate God. I am gracious. We sang about God's grace this morning. I am gracious. I don't deal with you on the basis of law. I deal with you on the basis of my grace. I am slow to anger. I am a patient God. That's part of my character. Steadfast in love and faithfulness. I am full of love. We talked about the love of God the last couple of Sundays. Forgiving wickedness in iniquity. I am a forgiving God. And so my goodness, in other words, God is making this point to Moses and to us, my goodness is my moral character. I am a good God. If you want to get your outlines out, if you're following along, if you're inclined to take notes, God's goodness starts with his character. As the psalmist that we looked at says, you are good in your character. God's goodness starts with his character. There was a day when Jesus was on the earth and during his earthly ministry, and he was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt and asked him, good teacher, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Called him good teacher. And Jesus' response was very interesting. He said, and this is in Mark 10:18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. That's true, true statement. And Jesus is making an equation here. It's as if he's saying to the man, you're actually right in calling me good because I and the Father are one. I'm here on this earth, Jesus is saying, to show you in living color, in a living life, what God's goodness looks like. The Father is good, and Jesus says, I'm the Son. God alone is good, but I'm God. And so you're right, I am good. And the attributes of God, his holiness and his justice, are all attributes of his goodness. And because he's good in his character, in his moral character, the next blank there, because God is good, his actions are good. Good stuff comes out of a good heart. And so not only is God good in his character, but then that leads to everything that he does ends up being good as well. His actions are good. You are good, and what you do is good. The ultimate display of God's goodness is given to us in the gospel. What does the gospel literally mean? The good news. And the good news from a good God to us is that while we were yet sinners, while we were separated from God because of our rebellion against him, He came and he sent his Son. When Jesus said, you call me good, I am good because I am the Son of God. That perfectly good Son of God went to the cross and died for our sins to rescue us from death, to rescue us from an eternity apart from this loving, good God. God wants us to be with him. And so the good news, if you've never heard it before, and I know some of you've heard it for years, but I just want to say it one more time. The good news for us is that God has provided salvation for us freely through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate good action from our good God, is the good news about Jesus Christ. In John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And that's exactly what happened on Calvary's cross. We're getting ready to move in March to our resurrection, our Easter celebration, where we'll look at the significance again of the death and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news of God. Now, I want to talk about a real issue that many of us wrestle with, and I have wrestled with in my life when it comes to this. If I'm honest with myself, at a theological level, I will say yes to the statement that God is good. And I bet you probably would too. But when I try to reconcile the goodness of God with the badness of life, I sometimes get confused. In other words, when life is so hard and it has so many disappointments and tragedies and bad things happen, how do I fit that together in my heart with this statement that God is good? How can God be good if things are so hard and bad? See, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road for most of us. We, in our hearts, even if we won't speak it out loud, because good Christians don't do that, sometimes we doubt the goodness of God, if we're honest with ourselves. It actually started in the garden. Do you remember that story? That account of when the serpent came to the couple, Adam and Eve, in the garden? And he called, the very entrance of sin into humanity was that Satan called God's goodness into question. God had given the couple some instructions about not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and serpent came along and said to Eve, "Did God really say that?" And he's questioning God's integrity, his honesty, his faithfulness, his goodness. And all of a sudden, Eve started to wonder, well, maybe I didn't hear everything just right. Maybe God isn't looking out for me. And so she makes a fatal choice, her and her husband, against God, choosing to believe that his goodness was not as good as they originally thought it was. And ever since then, humanity has wrestled with really accepting the goodness of God. And you can hardly blame them. Blame us. Because look around, read the newspaper. There's badness all over the place. We got ISIS and terrorism. We got human trafficking. Little girls being sold into sexual slavery all over the world and in growing epidemic numbers. We got Christians getting their heads lopped off on the beachfront. More Christians are dying for their faith around the world today than ever before in church history. You don't have to look back to the early church and say, wow, they really had it rough back then. Christians around the world today are being killed for their faith. And we say, God, where are you? How can you be good when all this is happening? Happens at a macro level, you know, around the world. But then some of us, it's really just a whole lot more personal than that. It's not the badness that's way out there that you read about in the newspaper that maybe once in a while affects us. It's the badness in my own life that causes me and you to question. I remember growing up, my father left my mother when I was 6 years old, and he walked out the door, and I only saw him maybe once or twice a year the rest of my growing up years. Mom remarried when I was about 10. That fellow was around for about a year. I have almost no memory of even talking to the fellow. Then he left and took what little money she had in the bank and was gone. I had a mentor that kind of came into my life about that time. Was a little league football coach, and we got really close, and he kind of almost like adopted me, and I did a lot of stuff with him, and then he was killed in an accident. He drowned, fell out of his boat when he was fishing, he drowned. And I remember as a about a 13-year-old kid wrestling with this question. How can you be good, God, when all of this stuff is happening? And I almost made a vow in my heart, like, I'm not going to let anybody else close to me. I'm not going to let anybody else hurt me. And I kind of developed kind of a hard heart and a wall around my heart, because I no longer could believe at that point in my life, with my limited understanding of God and the bigger things that He might be doing, I couldn't grasp that He could be a good God when so much bad was happening and so much pain was in my heart. And I just share that because we all have a story to tell. And yours may be a different story, and you may have different types of experiences of pain and disappointment, but by definition, living in a fallen, broken world, we all got our stuff. And maybe it's stuff we brought on ourselves through bad choices, and maybe it's stuff that just happened to us because of the choices of others, but it causes us to question the goodness of God. I've been listening in my travel time back and forth to the church. I've been re-listening to the Chronicles of Narnia. I hope you've read the Chronicles of Narnia. I hope if you have kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, I hope you will read them, the Chronicles of Narnia. Great books by C.S. Lewis. But there's a little snippet in one of the books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Lucy is this little girl, and she finds herself in this make-believe world. Not really a make-believe world, it's just not Earth. She makes this transition miraculously into Narnia, this other land. And she's hearing about this big lion called Aslan, who in the book is kind of the Christ figure. And he's like the god of the land. And she hasn't met Aslan yet, but she hears everybody talking about him. And it starts to intimidate her, because, I mean, it's a lion. And so she's talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, their characters in the story. And she says, well, is he safe? I would be afraid to meet him. Is he safe? And they said, well, who said anything about safe? No, he's not safe. But he is good. He is good. And it's true. Our God, he's not safe. I mean, life is an adventure. Life's got its highs and its lows. And in His sovereignty, somehow He's working it all together for good. But it's not safe. But He is good. I was reading about one of my heroes in the faith. I went through a season a few years back where I was reading biographies of great missionaries and Christians, and one of those was a guy named George Mueller. George Mueller, back in the 1800s, built all these orphanages. There was a huge problem in Britain at that time of children being abandoned, and so he built all these orphanages all over England, and he never did a single ask anybody for money. He simply prayed, God, you provide the money. And he pleaded with God for years and years, and God just continued to supply the funds to build all these orphanages, and he was just a tremendous man of faith. Well, I was reading about the time that his wife got ill and was on her deathbed. They had been married for many years. And he preached in her funeral sermon. And he preached it on this passage that's at the top of your sheet. God, you are good and you do good. And he made a couple of observations, a couple of points that he had wrestled with, because he pleaded with God to spare his wife. He pleaded with God, and in the end, obviously, he was doing her funeral. And his points were this, just real simply. He said, the Lord was good and did good when he first gave her to me as a wife. And the Lord was good and he did good by giving us these years that we had together. They were good years. But then his third point was, the Lord was good and did good by taking her to be with himself. And in this third point, he shares a little bit from his journal about how he wrestled through this, and what he had written at the time of her illness. He said, yes, my father, the times of my darling wife are in your hands. You will do the very best thing for her and for me, whether by life or death. If it may be, raise up yet again my precious wife. You are able to do it, though she is so ill. But whatsoever, howsoever you deal with me, only help me to continue to be satisfied with your perfect will. And if that means taking her, then I'm going to trust in your good sovereign hand. You see, friends, we have to, if we're going to really embrace the goodness of God right in the midst of difficulty and heartbreak, we're going to have to take the long view. If you just look at your present circumstances, you may conclude God isn't good. I think I told you the story a while back. After the Holocaust of World War II, there was a Jewish rabbi named Harold Kirshner who wrote a very well-known book. And in it, he said, listen, because of the Holocaust, I have to believe that either God is powerful, but he's not good. In other words, he could have saved everybody. He could have stopped the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were incinerated. But he just didn't want to do it. He wasn't good. Or maybe the opposite is true, Kirshner said. Maybe God's all good. He wanted to stop it, but he just is not all powerful. He wanted to, he just couldn't. I would contest that that's wrong. That somehow in God's sovereignty and in his will that he is both powerful and good. And we have to reconcile that with the difficulties of life. And to do that, we have to take the long view. We have to understand that in the end, in eternity, sin doesn't win. Evil doesn't win. It will be judged. It will be dealt with. And all of God's good purposes for our lives, making us to be like Christ, bringing us into His presence to be with Him, every good plan that God has for us will be ultimately fulfilled. But you have to take the long view, the eternal view of God, and let that shape our hearts. Well, I have a couple of responses there in your outline I want to just walk through as we kind of wind this down. Our response to God's goodness, to the reality that God works out everything for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. You know that verse, that promise of God. And that He is at work in our lives. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And what is that good work? It's to make us all rich. Right? He wants us to all be rich and healthy forever. Those are actually right answers if you take the long view, because that's what heaven will be. But in this life, God's good is that He wants you to be like Jesus. And so the things that even the bad things that He allows into your life, He is using to shape us to be like Christ. He's shaping our character to be good. So that out of a good character, we will do good. Like Jesus. Like God. And so our response to God's goodness, a couple of things to consider this morning. First of all, praise and worship. Psalm 107 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." We spent time this morning in song together. I hope your hearts and your minds were engaged as we were worshiping God, because that pleases God when we look to Him and we sing songs of praise to His name together. But what about tomorrow morning? When you wake up and you face the regular grind of the week, will you choose to praise and worship God for His goodness? This is actually what I would call a holy discipline. This is something we have to choose to do. You can go through life and you can gripe and complain about all the things that aren't going your way and about the problems. And some of them are very real, and I'm not trying to diminish them. But a worshiping heart is one that turns to God and says, "God, I am going to choose today to praise You for Your goodness. And I'm going to choose today to look for the elements of goodness that You have provided in my life. And I'm going to celebrate those." Praise and worship God for His goodness. Number two, our response to God's goodness is one of obedience and good works. Obedience and good works. Because of God's goodness, we want to walk in obedience. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." So God saves us, and then He sets us on a new journey. He says, "Christian, you are now my child, and you are called to live a new kind of life. A life of good works. Where you look around your world and you say, 'God, what can I do to serve somebody else? What can I do to bless somebody else? God, I'm going to do those things.'" And those are called good works. Those things that we do that advance God's kingdom. And they can be simple little things that nobody else ever sees except for the person that you're doing it for. But good works out of faith. And then lastly, a third response to God's goodness is to live by faith. To live our lives by faith. Man, that sounds so cliche, doesn't it? But that's what God's Word says. Romans 1. "I am not ashamed of the gospel," the Apostle Paul says, "because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed." And here's what I want to get to. "A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous," the children of God, "will live by faith." Are you living by faith? Think about your circumstances right now. Things that you're facing in life, decisions that you're making, struggles that you're dealing with. Are you handling them with active faith, trusting in God, in His goodness? James says, without good works, faith is dead. You know, the rest of my story is that shortly after that fella died, that was a kind of a mentor to me, and I had my shouting match with God, doubting His goodness, God began to bring some new people into my life. Got into high school, and there was a couple of guys that were students at Taylor University that would come over to the high school, and they did a Bible study. And I got a part of that Bible study, and I started to see some older guys, just a few years older than me, that were serious about their faith. And man, I looked up to them. I idolized those guys. And then a little bit later, a neighbor down the street who was a Christian man became a very, very close friend, and he was a Sunday school teacher at the church I was going to, and he began to build into my life. And I got into college, and the Lord brought another a pastor friend into my life that really became my spiritual father in the faith. And mentored me and discipled me and began to do Bible study with me at a deeper level and pour into my life. And I began to realize, wait a minute, God, You are good. And You've taken the years that the locusts have eaten and You've given me great, great blessing in place. You are good. So friends, I want to encourage you this morning to wrestle through this. Do you really believe that God is good this morning? Now that we've talked about it at length, now that you've considered all the struggles in life, do you truly still believe that God is good? And will you commit to worshiping Him and praising Him every day for His goodness? Will you commit to doing the good works that He has laid before you to do as a child of God? And will you choose to live by faith? That bottom line statement at the end of the bulletin there, we will only live by faith if we truly believe that God is good. If you don't believe that somebody's good, you cannot trust them, right? That just makes logical sense. Unless you truly believe that God is good, you will not live by faith. And so that is our challenge this morning. We sang about grace this morning. And that is the ultimate display of God's goodness. Let's pray together this morning. And just as I pray, I encourage you to maybe deal with this wrestling in your own heart about whether you think God is good or not, or maybe there's some things that have caused you to question God's goodness, and this morning is just a time to come back and embrace the reality that God is good. And He's doing a good work in your life. And maybe you've realized this morning that you're not cooperating with God. You're kind of resisting God. You're kind of working against God. And maybe today as we pray, it just be an opportunity for you to say, God, I'm coming back. I'm trusting in You. I have some things in my life that I'm going against You. And today I'm gonna change those. I'm going to change my direction. And I'm going to trust in You. Father God, we give You praise that You are good. And that You do good. We praise You that you have a character that is worthy of our trust. You are compassionate. You are patient. You are full of loving kindness. You are full of forgiveness. God, Your character is good. And we praise you because of that. But not only that, God, your actions are good. You do good things to us and for us. And that ultimate good thing is that you sent your son Jesus, the good shepherd, to die, to rescue us from sin and death. Help us, God, to be shaped by your goodness. Help us today to trust you because of your goodness. Do your work in us, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.